Welcome to America Weekend. I'm Valerie Smaldone. Nice to be with you. Novelist Joseph Skye Bell is a writer and an essayist who lives in Atlanta and also in New Mexico. Joseph is the author of three novels, which incorporates history and fantasy, a collection of true stories, and his latest effort, Six Memos from the Last Millennium, a novelist reads the Talmud. And Joseph is back to talk about this latest book. Joseph, first of all, what is the Talmud? Explain what that is.
The Talmud really is, along with the Bible, it's the foundation text of rabbinic Judaism. So the Bible is considered the written law, and the Talmud is considered the oral law. And for years, it was an oral law passed down from generation to generation. And eventually, with disruptions of continuity and exile and the loss of the temple in the year 69, the rabbis were fearful that the oral law would get lost, and so they finally committed it to writing. And part of the Talmud, it's about a 5,000-page document, and it's really meant to cover the entirety of human life, really. And about four-fifths of it is really legal, four-fifths are like legal discussions. And then there's this other fourth of it that are all stories. And those are the stories that kind of interested me.
So Six Memos from the Last Millennium. Tell me about the title.
Well, some people remember, many years ago, I think in the 1980s, Italo Calvino, the Italian novelist, was invited to Harvard to give the Eliot lectures. And he unfortunately died before he was able to deliver them. And his lectures were called Six Memos for the Next Millennium. And it was really based on the idea of what was going to be the literary values for the 21st century. I always admired those writers who did a number of things, who wrote novels and short stories and literary criticisms and plays and poetry. And so, I felt that in writing these essays, I was sort of following in Calvino's footsteps. And then also, really, the Talmud was closed in about the year 500. And so I thought of these as stories from the last millennium. And Calvino only wrote five of the six lectures. So in a kind of posthumous homage to him, I only included five chapters in this book,
When you started to delve into this project, Joseph, What attracted you the most about this tremendous book? Because there's a lot to understand.
As far as Judaism goes, I grew up in a Reform community, and the Reform movement in the 1880s sort of threw out the Talmud. And so as I got older, you have to sort of go to the Orthodox community to find someone who's really going to sort of teach Talmud and take it seriously. And so for about 6 years or so, I really was studying Talmud, very intensely. But what I noticed is, because rabbinic Judaism is a religion of laws, and because we were all, late beginners, our teachers tended to skip over the story parts. And I thought, well, I'm a novelist, and I spend my days steeped in stories, and stories for me are sort of like the royal road into consciousness and meaning. And so I got very curious, like, what are these stories that we're skipping? And so I decided to research them at first by myself. And what I discovered was that it's a crazy, bawdy, wild, rude literature full of humor and strange events and miracles and fantasies. And for some reason, and I don't really know why, I just related to this material and I sort of understood it. And so I decided that I would convene a little study group of my own with close friends, many of whom were writers and artists themselves. And for about 3 years, we got together and we on an evening in my house, and we just read these stories together and started discussing them. And then eventually I started programming those evenings around various figures in the Talmud, you know, various rabbis. I was specifically interested in the lives of the rabbis, the Talmudic rabbis who are in the Talmud. And they're sort of, you know, the closest we have to understanding who these people are is sort of like the Supreme Court. And so, like, you could imagine if in the documents from the Supreme Court there were stories about this justice's encounters with God and people from American history and, you know, Ethel Rosenberg and their sex lives and everything. And it's the more I started looking at the constellation of stories around figures or groups or pairs that are always together, I discovered a curious thing, which is that these stories are all dramatic in form. They're written as scenes. And I realized that if you put all these scenes together, you get this kind of large drama. And eventually I sort of started thinking, there's like a Shakespeare afoot in the Talmud or a Sophocles. You know, it turned out that these stories were all sort of consummate tragedies, totemic giant tragedies about what it means to live a life, a holy life, a life with God in the center and the struggles of that. And the strange things that I saw was that these people, these men mostly, they ended up destroying themselves, destroying the institutions that they loved, and destroying each other. And it struck me as a very highly, first of all, dramatic landscape of story, but also, you know, a very honest and true account of the struggle that, you know, a person who is trying to live a holy life while they're here on earth.
Well, when you think about it, this is what most literature is based on, right? It's based on that struggle. It's based on origin. It's based on holiness. It's based on all of the human emotions that you're describing in this particular tremendous book. In the remaining moment we have, Joseph Skybell, what story really struck you?
Well, I mean, there's a beautiful story. I mean, I'll just tell it to you quickly about Rabbi Yochanan and Reish Lakish. This was this pair of rabbis who lived around, you know, 100, the year 100 in the Common Era. And the story says, and this will give you an idea of like how delicious and mysterious and full these stories are. But it begins by saying, you know, if you want to learn how beautiful Rabbi Yochanan was, then take a newly minted silver chalice as it comes out of the smith's furnace, fill it with pomegranate seeds, surround its brim with rose petals, and put it half in the shade and half in light, and you might have an idea of Rabbi Yochanan's beauty. And then the story starts, and Rabbi Yochanan, who doesn't have a beard, is swimming in the Jordan River, and Reish Lakish, who's a thief and a brigand, comes riding by. He obviously sees what he thinks is this beautiful red-headed woman taking a bath in the Jordan, and he jumps in, we presume for immoral purposes. And Rabbi Yochanan stands and confronts him, and he sizes him up immediately, and he says, "Your strength belongs to Torah." And Reish Lakish says to him, "Your beauty belongs to women." And Rabbi Yochanan says, "If you'll repent of your evil ways, I have a sister at home who's just as beautiful as I, even more beautiful than I, and I will take you to her and let you marry her." And so Reish Lakish agrees, and it says Rabbi Yochanan turned him into a great man. He taught him scripture and Mishnah, and made him a great man. And then the story, you know, we probably don't have time for the whole story, but the two sort of part on very bad terms. They won't forgive each other. They die out of the mortification of this, or Reish Lakish dies because of the mortification of their separation. Rabbi Yochanan's sister begs him to forgive Reish Lakish, but he won't. And then without Reish Lakish, Rabbi Yochanan eventually goes mad. And the last we see of him, he dissolves into tears. And you hear him saying, Resh Lakish, Resh Lakish, where are you? Where are you? And then the other sages, the other rabbis, pray that God in his mercy will take Rabbi Yochanan's life, and God does.
Wow, that's intense. You talk about Shakespeare, absolutely right. That is very intense. And you can find more examples of this in Six Memos from the Last Millennium, A Novelist Reads the Talmud. Author Joseph Skybell, thank you for joining us on America Weekend.
Thank you, Valerie. It's always great to talk to you.
I'm Valerie Smaldone. This is America Weekend on the Envision Radio Network.
Now, cheap psych tricks with Dr. Buff.
And Dr. Buff here. Would you like to know an easy way that'll teach your child the meaning of time? Common problem, hear it all the time. Many parents know that when you give little Johnny 5 minutes, he seems to take 15. Apparently, he does not know how to tell time. So, should you give him a digital watch or one with hands? Here's the science of it. A digital watch, one that just flashes the time out there, is a no-brainer. Any kid can tell time with it. But a watch with a big hand and a little hand teaches the concept of time, including amount, meaning, and quality of time. As the child watches the big hand move, they spatially and intuitively learn how much time is eaten up in 5 minutes. What's the cheap psych trick? Children must be taught exactly how much time is, and a watch with hands does just that. Check out my book, Cheap Psychological Tricks for Parents, at drbuff.com.
Don't complain about your cable bill going up and up and up. Do something about it. Grab a pencil and jot down this special number.
Call 888-359-MY-TV.
Order in the court.
This is attorney Jay Coleman with The Final Verdict. The name Charles Manson brings to mind pure evil as he serves out a life sentence at Corcoran State Prison in California. But was Charles Manson a serial killer? During his famous trial of 1970, what was Charles Manson found guilty of? The final verdict after this.
Have back taxes taken control of your life, your bank account, your paycheck? It's time to take back control and avoid tax liens, bank levies, garnished wages, and criminal charges. Take control today and call U.S. Tax Shield now at 800-524-6201.
Manson was found guilty of conspiracy to commit murder through a joint responsibility rule. Even though he wasn't physically present at any of the crime scenes, he is equally responsible as if he had been there. And that's the final verdict.